Our sermon today is from Ezekiel chapter 37. Let me pray for us before we hear the word of God. Our loving Lord, we need your word and your spirit in order to be alive. And Lord, as we hear it now, please be working in us. Make dry bones alive and nourish us and our souls. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen. So I'll read Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through to 14. And you can find that on page 867. Ezekiel 37, 1 to 14, page 867. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and the skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We're cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves. O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Well, do keep that open in front of you. It'll be a great help to follow along as we go. You may be looking forward to your summer holiday this year, but I can't imagine this place is on your list. It might look very nice, but it's actually Death Valley, famous for people going there and never coming out again. It's in the United States, and temperatures get over 50 degrees there. Pretty brutal. What about this place? Famously known as Snake Island off the coast of Brazil. Experts reckon that there are 5 deadly snakes per square meter there. And I can't imagine it's high up on your list of where you're wanting to go. Today's passage, Ezekiel is shown the Valley of Dry Bones. Probably not the top of his summer holiday list, but it's a place that shows the spiritual reality of each one of us, dead, dry, and hopeless, unless we are alive in Christ. And it asks us the question, where are we at the moment, and where are we headed? Maybe spiritually, this morning, you would say that you are dead to the things of God, uninterested in him and what he has to say. Maybe you're a Christian here this morning, and your relationship with God is one where you do actually feel dry, a bit lifeless, and a bit limp. Or are you going for it spiritually? And you feel like you're in a good place with the Lord God, but it's daunting looking around and seeing the spiritual landscape of your family, your workplace, your friends, your colleagues. Well, we get to see that God's answer to the valley of dry bones is that God makes us alive. God makes us alive. So let's look at God's word together. Ezekiel chapter 37, starting at verse 1, we see right off the bat that there is a spiritual death. Ezekiel chapter 37, starting at verse 1, the hand of the Lord is upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the valley. So this is a vision, much like the others that Ezekiel has had. And this valley, it was full of dry bones. Verse 2, he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. This valley, it's symbolizing death, spiritual, physical. Imagine being Ezekiel, as far as the eye can see, dry, dead bones. And notice this isn't bodies. It's a foot bone there, a rib bone here, a bit of jaw bone there, and a little bit of skull. And he's led among them, crunching under his feet, turning to dust, brittle from the heat of the sun. This is not a place of living. Being led among them, it's like almost an inspection, isn't it? There is no life here. And yet God asks Ezekiel in verse 3, son of man, can these bones live? He replies, O Lord God, only you know. He's had years of visions up to this point, hasn't he? And he's been prophesying, so he knows not to just laugh at God for asking what looks like a silly question. This is a ridiculous question, this pile of dry bones. God explains that this picture is a picture of God's people. The explanation in verse 11, he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, because they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, and we are indeed cut off. And this is our natural state too. Paul describes us as dead in our trespasses and sins in Ephesians 2 verse 1. Have you considered that spiritually, this morning, we might be sitting here and we might be dead, cut off from God? Ever since our first ancestors rebelled against God, if we're in sin, then spiritually we are dead as those dry bones, as alive to God as a leftover chicken wing that you've been done with. Like, there's less hope than someone lost in Death Valley, less chance of survival than someone trapped on Snake Island. That is our natural state. Not only is there a spiritual death that we see, there is a physical death as well. The spiritual death is what ultimately leads to physical death, as it did for Adam, the first human, created by God from the dust of the ground, and because of sin and rebellion, told that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The ultimate statistic. One in one humans will die. 100% physical death is inevitable. A physical reality grounded in sin and rebellion. And that is the sad reality of our state. When we sit here today, looking left and right, there will be people here today with such varied experiences of death. Some will recently have lost loved ones. Others will be facing the fact that they're getting older. Others still will be mourning deaths that happened a long time ago. This helps us to remember and to make sense of why death in general happens, because of this spiritual death of sin. We could be tempted, therefore, to fall into hopelessness, couldn't we? As it seems like God's people were in this vision. But we live on the other side of this promise being fulfilled. A physical death is not the end. We have spiritual life that undoes the spiritual and physical death. Have a look with me from verse 4, spiritual life. We see, then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 5, thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I'll cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I'll lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. You can imagine Ezekiel standing there before this valley and thinking, okay, God, I'm going to give this one a go, but how surprised do you think he was when verse 7, I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and bones came together, bone to its bone, finding one another, and flesh came upon them, skin covered them. It's a resurrection. It's not simply a resuscitation. It's not a CPR or a mouth-to-mouth. It is dead to alive. It is dust to flesh. It's scattered bones to full bodies. And then he prophesies to the wind and that breath of life, the spirit would enter them and make them truly alive. Can you imagine just how crazy this would have been? I'm not much of a gardener. I've killed houseplants aplenty. And there comes that point where you just have to give up and chuck that houseplant away. There is nothing that can be done for it. If it was to come to new life, I would be thrilled and it would truly be a miracle. But it's nothing compared to this. These bones that Ezekiel had been walking on are snapping onto others, finding where they're supposed to go, flesh appearing, spirit indwelling. And this is the promise of life that Christ has fulfilled in us. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ. In essence, if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins, for the way that we dishonor his name, we are given spiritual life. It was achieved by the Lord Jesus going to the cross in our place. Effectively, he lies himself down in this valley of dry bones, adding to the pile for you and for me. You realize this has been done for us? Jesus walked in the valley of the shadow of death so that we could be forgiven for the sins that mean we deserve death, so that we could be granted wonderful life. And as Jesus rose from the tomb, as these dry bones rise into bodies, so our dead hearts are made alive. That's spiritual life this passage is talking about. But as well as spiritual life, there is physical life. That should be physical life on the screen there. This spiritual life, a gift from God, given to the spiritually dead who can't help themselves. It leads not only to spiritual life, but also to physical life. Our passage in verse 12, prophesy therefore and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves, raise you from the graves, O my people. I'll bring you into the land of Israel. The glorious wonder of the spiritual life that the Lord Jesus Christ gives is one that will be fulfilled in physical life as well. Death will not be the end for those who trust in Christ. It's the unique hope of Christianity, isn't it? Other religions may well talk of afterlives or might talk of paradises, but the Christian hope is one that is based on the physical life, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was raised to physical life, and so one day will we be if we trust in him. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And then he appeared to many different people physically as you and me here today. But Paul continues in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That means that Jesus was the first to be resurrected from the dead, and more are going to follow. Why? Verse 21 in 1 Corinthians 15. For as by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. If we have faith in Christ, we have all the benefits of his death and his resurrection, including being raised with him. There's a day coming when the Lord Jesus will return. On that day, graves will be opened. Death will not be able to hold those who are in Christ. What a wonderful comfort this is. And for those of us who have lost loved ones, if they are in Christ, then we have a certain hope that we will see them again. And even if they never had faith, we do not know what God may have worked in their hearts in their dying moments. He is the one with the power to bring the dead alive. And for those of us who fear death, what a joy to know that it is not the end. And for those of us walking through illness and suffering, what a comfort. And on that day, with those resurrection bodies, there will be no more suffering. That's the promise based in physical reality. How is God going to do this? How will God bring this about? Well, our passage shows us that God will do this first through his word. The first is through his word. Ezekiel is told, verse 4, prophesy over these bones. He's to share God's word. Verse 5, and thus says the Lord God to these bones. And what is the effect that the word has? Verse 7, I prophesied as I commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, behold, a rattling, and the bones came together. This is how God achieves his work. It's through his word. It's effective. It works. It really works. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ, when facing temptation from the devil, said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's the word of God that gives life. It's like bread is a good thing, but you know what turns dry bones into living people? The word of God. So if you follow the Lord Jesus and you have been saved, then this has happened to you. It has happened. He has removed the heart of stone and given a heart of flesh. He has brought to life the dry bone of your sin-filled soul. Think about how this challenges our attitude towards God's word. It is life-giving, completely transforms everything. Imagine by some sort of freak supernatural accident, one day you're walking along and you suddenly are turned into a stone statue. Completely conscious, but a stone statue. Now imagine if someone saw this happen and they happened to know the cure. And instead of sharing the cure with you, they instead bought you a Big Mac. Now, you'd be pretty annoyed about it, wouldn't you? How much good would that burger do in that situation? It would be pretty useless. You need the cure. And so, whatever cures we may be tempted to turn to deal with our spiritual death, it is only the word of God that does that work. It is no other thing. Doing good works, having good intentions, whatever way we might like to think we make ourselves more acceptable to God, religious ceremonies, they can't do it. We need the cure, the word of God. Paul says that it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes in Romans 1:16. It's effective. And so what are we to do with this? Well, first of all, we're to share it, aren't we? Look at why God does this in verse 13 of our passage. You shall know that I am the Lord God, and when I open the graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And that should lead us to thankfulness, that we know that God is the Lord. But it also encourages us to share God's word with others, that they may too know that he is the Lord. Because as we've been seeing in Ephesians 2, Paul explains that we've been raised up with him, seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, we've been saved through faith. It's by his word that we've been made alive. And so we have this wonderful gift, this immeasurable kindness, and we are to share it. Imagine you and a few others are lost in Death Valley. It's getting hot and you've run out of water, and you stumble upon a massive canteen of water, a map, some sun cream, and a compass. Now, do you keep these things to yourself, or do you share them with those others that you're lost with? Or you were stranded on Snake Island. A boat arrives. Do you jump on and say, go, go, go? Or do you let the others know that you were stranded with, that the boat has come? We have a wonderful gospel that we get to share, the word of God. And so what an encouragement as we look at our workplaces, as it feels like we walk in a valley of dry bones. We have conversations with family members where it seems like they are dead to the things of God. We have a powerful gospel to share. We don't have to come up with a cure. It's not our job to discover a vaccine for the problem of sin and death. So let's share this life-giving gospel. Let's not be discouraged when conversations about Jesus don't go as we would have hoped. And let's not get distracted by some other method of trying to bring the dead to life. It is by his word. We see also in the passage, it's by his word, but it's also through his spirit. They go hand in hand. It's not the word in isolation that does this work. It's the word and spirit. Look back in Ezekiel 37, verse 8. There was no breath in them. So what is Ezekiel told to do? He said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. And so Ezekiel prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. The word breath and spirit is the same one in the original language. So when God created Adam, formed him out of the ground, he then breathed the breath of life, the spirit of life, into him. And so the Holy Spirit is needed to bring us spiritually to life, to convict us of our sin, to apply Jesus' death and resurrection to us. The word and the spirit go hand in hand. The most iconic duo, the two-part epoxy that leads to life. Did you know that when cooking, if you crush garlic directly into your dish, you get less flavor than if you crush it and let it sit in the air for a little bit? The inside of the garlic reacts with the oxygen and it becomes more potent, makes your dish more alive. It's sort of like a two-part epoxy if you let it react with the air. The inside of the garlic and it needs the oxygen, and it creates a more garlic flavor, a more lively dish. A little cooking hack for you. But it also shows God's work with God's word brings us spiritually alive. They work together, hand in hand. So maybe this morning you're worried that you're not alive. Maybe worried that you're not saved. Well, if the word has worked, then the spirit has worked also. You wouldn't even be able to desire to come alive in Christ if the Spirit hadn't taken up residence in your heart and given you that desire to be alive? What desires does a dead thing have? They have none, do they? But take comfort. God's Spirit is at work in his word as it works in you. So what are we to do with this? Well, let's pray. We should be praying for the Spirit to be at work. Where Ezekiel is prophesying to the Spirit, it's a prophecy of what happens when anyone is given new birth, new life. And so as we share God's word, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should pray for his Spirit to be at work as well. It would be foolish to set off on a long car journey without filling up the car with petrol first, wouldn't it? And so why would we embark on that journey of sharing God's word without praying for his Spirit to be at work? A prayer is so powerful. It may feel like we walk through the dry bones daily, but we want to be praying that God's Spirit would be at work. Now, maybe you would place yourself in the spiritual category of dead to the things of God. Oh, this is all well and good for you, but not for me, thank you. Well, very interesting, but I think I need some more time to think these things over. Well, please know that there's no better time than today to explore these things more. And maybe ask a Christian to pray for you. You see, they have the Spirit of the living God who has the power to raise dead souls in them. They have that Spirit, and they would love to share God's word with you. And there's no better time than to do that today. A couple of final applications as we close. I want to just encourage us that we're raised together for a purpose. Raised together for a purpose. Notice that verse 10. I prophesied as he commanded me. The breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. We are raised together. It's all plural, isn't it, this passage? There's no such thing as a lone ranger, no solo career Christian. So let's get involved. Let's not be closed off, thinking we can come along on a Sunday, come late, leave early, get my fix, filled up for the week, thank you very much, off I go. No, we're raised together. Let's hang around. Let's ask one another these difficult questions. How's life going? Let's go along to our growth groups. Let's grab coffees. Let's go for breakfast. Go for walks. Encourage one another because we need one another. Notice this purpose. It's an army that we are raised into. There's no such thing as a one-man army, and in an army, everyone has a role. You may be here feeling like you're a bit battered and bruised and need patching up. Well, did you know that your Christian brothers and sisters, they can help? They know the great doctor of souls, and they can share the word in the power of the Spirit with you. There's no better medicine than any other. We must see that we're raised together for a purpose. Another thing that's so worth doing is just admitting reality. Admits reality. It's a very British thing, isn't it, to reply fine thanks to the polite question, how are you? But this isn't what God's people in this passage would have said if they were asked. What would they have said? Verse 11, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. They aren't deluding themselves, are they? And we all need to admit that real state of how we are. It brings dark things into the light. Whether you're not a Christian, and you need to admit the spiritual deadness of your soul. Or whether you are a Christian, and you need to admit that you are struggling with sin. Struggling maybe with temptation. Feeling discouraged, dangerously close to burning out. Let's be real with ourselves and others. Imagine having a life-threatening injury and thinking that you can just go on with normal life. It would not end well, would it? And so verse 11, the people admit the reality. And so wherever we are this morning, we can admit that to ourselves, to God, and to one another. So where are we this morning? Where are we headed? Are we in the valley of dry bones? Are we feeling dead and dried up? Are we feeling a bit lifeless in our Christian walk? Are we intimidated by the valley in which we may be walking? Well, we have the wonderful word of God that brings dead souls to life, conquers death spiritually and physically. And indeed, we can share it and we can pray. And as we do, we know that we're raised together for a purpose. And what better way to begin that journey than to admit that reality together today?